Well, I had the privilege to sit in last week, and I occasionally come to the English service when I can get away from the children's side. And, you know, I saw a bunch of props and object lessons that Pastor Wei used last week, and I thought, I need to bring something up too. And this is the closest thing that I was walking to the sanctuary, and this is the closest thing I can grab. Well, I have to tell you, this is one of those props or object lesson that is not going to be used. This is here because last night I had the unfortunate, as a parent of young kids, you might experience this, that at one time in their lives that they throw up in the middle of the night. And so I'm afraid I might be feeling something as well. And this will be the closest thing that I can just go like this and then go on. So you don't have to miss the message. And my daughter, Agape's here, and I asked her permission to talk about this. And she's not feeling well. So that's why she's with us. And I'm so glad she's here worshiping with us. I think this is your first time, right, in the English service? Yes, Agape? Second time. Oh, okay. Well, with everything ready, we will commence our message today. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. May I ask that you grant us spiritual minds to understand the scriptures clearly, so that we may appreciate and love your ever more deeply, and to know your will, to know your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A baby boy was born into a family with a hardworking father and a devout religious mother, religiously superstitious. This boy was raised in strict disciplines of the church, and his father prepped and trained him to be a successful lawyer, to gain wealth and to take care of his aged parents in the future. As it were, he studied and received both bachelor and master of arts degree in philosophy by the age of 21. You're probably wondering, who is there, one of you out here? He had a brilliant and sharp mind. And even as a student, he made a name for himself as one who argued the law without equals. His achievement made his father extremely proud. However, that summer, not long after his graduation, a traumatic, life-threatening event forever changed his life, changed Christianity, and changed the world. I am speaking of the man Martin Luther. On July 2nd, 1505, he was caught in a severe thunderstorm, and a bolt of lightning struck where he stood and knocked him down to the ground. In terror, he cried out, not to God, but to a Catholic saint. Help me, Saint Anna, and I will become a monk. Wouldn't you like to hear that more often? People crying out, help me, God, and I will become a pastor. 2 weeks later, he kept his vow and entered the Augustinian monastery because it was the most rigorous and demanding of monastic orders. Well, needless to say, his father was furious and utterly disappointed that his son wasted his education. And he abandoned a lucrative career in law. But Martin was steadfast to keep and fulfill his vow. In the new monastic life, Luther aimed to be the best monk, the monk of all monks. He strived to live and adhere to the rigor rigorous spiritual disciplines to be accepted by God. By the late medieval period, the Roman Catholic Church has developed a labyrinth and sophisticated sacramental system that enslaved the person from birth to grave and beyond. For example, the church became the arbiter of confessions. You confess your sins to a priest. The church became the dispenser of forgiving sins, manufacturer of penances and indulgences. The more Luther went to confession, the more he saw the depth of his own sin, and the less he felt accepted by God. The more he did penance, penance is the punishment, the work you do to pay for your sin. The more he did penance, the more he felt the heavy weight of guilt crushing him because he saw God only as a severe and terrible judge. Luther wrote, quote, "When I was a monk, I wearied myself greatly for almost 15 years with the daily sacrifice, tortured myself with fasting, vigils, prayers, freezing, and other very rigorous work. I earnestly thought to acquire righteousness by my works." End of quote. The realization that he was drowning and lost in the sea of his sin, and the fear of never ever able to be good enough and be accepted by God, suffocated his soul. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever asked yourself, am I doing enough to be accepted by God? What else can I do to obtain higher levels of spiritual satisfaction? These are 2,000-year-old questions that the first churches had to contend with and resolve. And it is especially true with the Christians in Colossae. Please open your Bibles to Colossians and keep it open there, because we will allow the Word of God to speak to us. If you don't have a Bible, look on to the neighbor next to you. I'm sure they'll be happily glad to share with you. Colossae is located in the region of modern-day Turkey, north of the Mediterranean Sea. The young church is about 3 to 5 years old, and the young converts are most likely Gentile Christians. Have you ever been around young believers? Perhaps some of you can remember those days yourselves. These young Christians tend to be full of life, full of innocence and faith in Christ, eager to learn and embrace what was taught, and they easily express Christian love to each other. Though Paul had never visited the Colossian church, he indicated that in chapter 1, verse 7, he had heard about them from minister Epaphras. Verse 3 to 4 says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." Wouldn't this fellowship be a wonderful place to belong? Faith in Christ, love for all the saints. But Epaphras' primary reason to visit Paul in Rome was due to false teaching on Christian spirituality. And so, Paul in prison penned the definitive words from God to the Colossians. After all, he was recognized as God's appointed apostle to the Gentiles. 1 verse 9 says, "Paul asked God for all spiritual wisdom and understanding for the young Christians to know God's will." Chapter 2, verse 2, 4, and 8, he says his purpose of writing to them is to encourage their hearts, unite them in love, to have complete understanding of the mystery of God, so that they may not be deceived and enslaved by fine-sounding arguments, empty and conniving human traditions, a man-centered philosophy that is humanistic worldview. So Paul reminded the Colossians that the mystery of God is no mystery anymore, because the mystery is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. It is fully revealed in the person of Christ and fully revealed in the work of Christ. This is of utmost importance because Christianity in reality is Christ. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. Without the correct biblical understanding of the person and work of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins and acceptance by God. Pastor Wei and Minister Randall had diligently laid out these doctrines of Christ by the Apostle Paul, but it's worth for us to have a brief visit. So in summary, the person of Christ is God. Christ is God. 1 verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. 2 verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's what it means when Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. 1 verse 15 says, the person of Christ is supreme over all. The work of Christ is in redemption. The work of Christ is in redemption. 1 verse 14, the forgiveness of sins. The work of Christ is in reconciliation. 1 verse 20, peace with God through Christ's blood shed on the cross. The work of Christ is in regeneration, to be born again. 2 verse 13, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. Paul tells Christian that your spiritual sufficiency is in Christ alone. Christ alone is enough. It is worth this doctrinal and theological backdrop that we can clearly understand the text as we come to it, and as Paul addresses the false teachings. Number one, spiritual sufficiency is not in chasing shadows. Spiritual sufficiency is not in chasing shadows. 2 verse 16 to 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. The false teachers might have been from within the church itself, or they were just traveling through, but no doubt they were Jews or had Jewish background. They taught that real, true spirituality is in Christ, yes, in Christ, plus the old Jewish covenant of diets and dates. They say, if you really want to live a fuller Christian life, then follow us. Do as we do. But Paul reminded the Colossians that in verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things, that are coming, but not the realities themselves. No need to chase after shadows anymore, because we have the real deal, which is Christ. Why look for manna from heaven when Christ is the bread of life from heaven? Why continue to light candles when Christ is the light of the world? Why return to rituals and observances when Christ is the perfect Lamb of God? Why return to man-made rules for the Sabbath when Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath? Now, some clarification about the Sabbath. These are some of the man-made rules for the Sabbath at that time. And they are, basically, some of the rules are, how much can you work on Sabbath? For example, how much can you lift on Sabbath? How many steps are you allowed to take on Sabbath? They regarded walking on Sabbath as work. So there are rules for Sabbath. And these are man-made rules. And there were so many that tied down and bogged down and enslaved the people. So Paul reiterates his teaching that spiritual sufficiency is found in Christ alone, plus nothing else. Number two, spiritual sufficiency is not found in mystical experiences. 2:18-19. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Humility is biblical and godly, and a highly esteemed Christian value, a Christian virtue. But Paul is warning to look out for these false teachers who exhibit pretense of humility. False humility. In reality, humility, false humility is pride. False humility is pride. Pride is a sin. And these false teachers take pleasure in it. They delight in it. On top of that, they worship angels. Do you know any angel worshipers? In the very last chapter of the Bible, in verse 8, an angel warned against worshiping an angel. An angel warned against worshiping angel. Quote, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Watch out for false teachers and don't let them look down on you. They might want you to do weird stuff to obtain their level of superior spirituality. But they have unspiritual, humanistic minds, which they think they know so much that isn't so. They think that they have a special secret connection to God and have hidden messages from God only they know of. They are more than willing to humbly share it with you. They might say, God told me to tell you to do this or that. Or, God told me to tell you to marry so-and-so. And etc., etc. Don't listen to them. They are not from God. Watch out. They could be a plant by the evil one to try to disqualify you for the price. Now, what is this prize that Paul is speaking of that could be lost if possible? What are they trying to derail you from? In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul reminded the Colossians that they had already been taught the word of truth, which is the gospel of God's grace in Christ. And furthermore, that nothing can disqualify them for the prize, because verse 12 says, the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In God's will, you qualify. Your salvation, the prize of eternal life, is secured in the kingdom of heaven, in Christ alone. And the reality is that the false teachers in verse 19 of chapter 1 has lost connection with the head, the big H head, for whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God caused it to grow. Just imagine a chicken running around with its head cut off. I don't know if you've ever seen one, but I have. Can you see it? These false teachers are like that. When you lose connection with the head, which is Christ, you lose your mind. Do you aspire to have the full riches of complete understanding in all spiritual wisdom? Then know Christ. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, know Christ alone, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Point 3. Spiritual sufficiency is not in do's and don'ts. Spiritual sufficiency is not in do's and don'ts. 2:20-23. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, with false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack anything value in restraining sensual indulgence. Apparently, some of the Colossians were swayed by the fine-sounding, seemingly wise arguments of the false teachers, and they succumbed to their legalistic way of self-driven, super-spiritual lives. Paul is asking them, why do you still do this? You are set free in Christ from the bondage of sin. Why do you want to become enslaved again to human rules and regulations? You are set free from sin, but you are not set free to sin. Listen again. You are set free from sin, but you are not set free in your freedom to sin. In the future sermons, saw that Minister Randall will be preaching next. Paul's going to go into the instruction of how to live a holy life. instruction for us to live a holy life. You have died with Christ. You are raised with Christ through faith in the power of God. Lastly, point four, spiritual sufficiency is complete in Christ alone. When life circumstances arise, maybe you are struggling with a particular sin, dealing with pressure at school, or pressures to meet deadlines and to keep your job. Maybe you are devastated by the flood, facing illnesses or loss of family. Or maybe your marriage is falling apart and on its very last strand. Whichever may be your case, know that in Christ alone, all hope is found. In Christ alone, all hope is found. He is your light, your strength, and your song. Christ, the cornerstone. This solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. In a couple of weeks, on October 31st, we will celebrate, not Halloween, but on October 31st, we will celebrate the 500th anniversary when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses regarding indulgences to the church door in Wittenberg, which sparked the Protestant Reformation that changed the world. That made Christians who you are, who we are today. Martin Luther came to realize that salvation was a gift for the guilty, not a reward for the righteous. Man is not saved by his good works, but by trusting the finished work of Christ. So, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, became the central tenet of the Reformation. May God speak to us in those truths from His Word clearly today. And that we know that it is in Christ alone, plus nothing else. Let's pray. O God, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of God and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Stand together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground, there in the ground, His body lay, light of the world by dark. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its strength on me. For I am His, and He is mine.
Father God, indeed, Lord, in You and You alone we put our confidence and our trust. Father, You command our destiny, Lord. It is You who created us. It is You, Lord, who saved us. It is You who continue to love us day in and day out. And Father, for us to look to the left or to the right, to the things of this world, and God, that is foolishness, God. So thank You for the reminder today, Lord, that we need to keep our eyes focused on You. Lord, that this world may throw many challenges at us, many temptations for us to lure us and to distract us, but God, help us to remember who it is that authored this faith in us, who it is that created us and enabled us to have a relationship with You, and that You continue to save us, You continue to mature us in our faith, Lord. So help us, God, to continue to put our trust and our confidence, not in the things of this world, but in You and You alone. We thank You, Father, for Your word this morning, Your challenge this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we see you?
Thank you. All right. Thank you so much, Pastor John. We have several announcements for you guys. First, let's start off with newcomers. Are there anybody who is here that this is their first time? Would you please stand up and just introduce yourself? We got a couple over here, it looks like. And they have a really cute baby. Oh, wow, that's a cute baby. Well, welcome. Thank you so much for coming. We have a free meal for you after the church service, if you'd like to stick around. And this will give us an opportunity to get to know you more. And so if you feel like you'd like to, please stick around and let us give you a free meal. Our next announcement is that this is October, and it's actually the Pastor Appreciation Month. I encourage everyone here to take some time to thank Pastor Wei, Pastor John, Pastor Johnny, and me as well. because for all the work we do, for you guys and for everything else. And we have a kids ministry informational meeting that is going to take place in room 001. This is for children's ministry. For youth ministry, we also have a meeting for volunteers. That is going to take place in rooms 502 and 503. That's not on our bulletin, but I just want to let you guys know that's going to take place in 502 and 503. Oh, and the children's meeting is for the parents of very young kids, pre-K parents. Okay. We have this next weekend is the Mandarin Revival meeting. I hope all of you guys who are interested in that will please come. I hear that it's a good time. And then Fall Festival is going to be on Friday, 10/27. It's going to take place during the focus hour, and it's run by the youth ministry. It's run by the youth. And so we need you guys to volunteer. We need your help to do things. On Thursday nights here at the church, on the 26th, we will decorate this room for Fall Festival. And so we will need a lot of help for that. But then on the 27th, we are running a carnival for the children's ministry, for all the kids to come. And so we will need some help running some of the games there. And so if you have not signed up yet, please sign up and look for more information in the future. We have infant dedication. Forms need to be in by the end of this month. And it will be taking place on November 19th. And also, we have this little packet for all the families here. And we have a lot of extra ones. So if the youth want to take one, go ahead. How many of you guys know that Halloween was actually originally a Christian holiday? A couple of you guys. I actually did not know that until I read some of the information in this packet. I knew that there was a holiday called Hallows Eve, Hallows Day. And I knew about that, but I didn't know that that was actually the origin of Halloween. And it was actually a day that was originally set aside to remember those heroes of our faith, those who had gave their life, or those who had done great things for Christianity. As you can see, it has transformed into something far different nowadays. But all that information is here in this packet. But we also have some things that we want to do as a church. And what we want to do as a church is we want to retake, in a sense, retake what Halloween is. And the way we want to do that is we want to use this opportunity where people are actually coming and knocking on our doors to share with them the gospel, to share with them why God is so important and why we need Him. And so we have in this packet as well a couple of things to help you guys along your ways. We have this thing here which you can hang on your door during Halloween. So when people come and knock on your door, they can read this. Would you like to know about eternal life? And they might say yes. And that'd be an opportunity for you guys to share the gospel with them. We also have this green sheet here, which gives you a little bit training on how to share your faith. Gives you just a couple of tips on how to go about that. And the last thing we have to help you guys with this is this little gospel tract. I taught you guys about this in Sunday school. I'm not sure if you guys remember it, but it's about the creation story. And it's a great way to share your faith with people who don't know anything about the Bible. So all that's in the packet. And so when you guys get a chance, the packets are right outside the door on either side. Please pick one up. And once again, there's probably enough for the youth to pick one up as well. We also have 2018 church calendars on sale outside in the forum. And we also are doing another event. This one is for Christmas. It's called the Samaritan's Purse. How many of you guys know what the Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child is? It is a great, great ministry. Last time I got a chance to actually talk to the director a couple years ago, the guy who actually runs it all. And he says that they are about sending out about 20 million Christmas shoe boxes every year. And the numbers keep growing. I mean, they're getting more and more every year. And so this year, we're going to partner with them. And what this is you pack a gift for kids overseas. And this gift that you're packing, sometimes this is the only gift that they will ever receive their whole entire lives. And so we have the opportunity, in a sense, to bless children who are less fortunate than us. And so I encourage you guys all to go out there, pick up an informational packet. It'll tell you what you need to pack in the box, tell you how to do it. And then the boxes need to be returned. Is it to our church? To our church at a certain date. I do not know what that date is.